It's great to have quizzers who remind us that the Word of God is not that difficult to memorize. You say, well, yeah, but you don't have my memory or lack of it. Well, at any rate, hopefully you were encouraged by our quizzers and to realize that there's a lot of work. Thank you, moms and dads, for helping them. Thank you for Eric and others who helped work behind the scenes, listening to the quizzers, and for those who drove and so on. That's really the kind of support that we need. And so may the Lord bless you, young people, as you continue to memorize the Word. And hopefully next year we'll see more kids get involved. I ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians in the second chapter. Today's message is entitled, with a question mark, work out your own salvation. Or, work out your own salvation? Really? I thought we believed in being saved by grace through faith, not by works. Oh, there must be quite a twist to this message. Well, I don't think Paul had a twist on anything that he said. I think that he said what he meant, but the context in which he said it needs to be understood. I want you to imagine that you're the Apostle Paul. You might be thinking this as you are writing this letter. Here I am, age 62, somewhat worn out, but man, I still got a lot of fire. Oh, I guess God knows best. Here I am in this prison. Well, at least while I'm in here, I can get some rest, and maybe I'll get some time to do some writing. After all, I want to communicate with the churches. And so Paul wrote letters to churches. He wrote the letters of Colossians, Philemon, as well as the letter to the Philippians. And as he wrote, while under house arrest, he wrote the familiar words that would have been well known to the early church. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 11. I wonder if you took some time this week to meditate upon those passages. Many thoughts would have gone through his mind as he was singing that in his own cell or under house arrest. He may have thought of the day when he first realized who the Lord Jesus was as he lay on his face on the Damascus road. We don't know for a fact that he actually saw the crucifixion, but we do know this much. He was able to graphically portray those images as he did to the believers at Galatia. He may have been recalling while he was in that time where he was prevented from having liberty as such, he may have been recalling the many ways in which he suffered. As he saw, as the church was growing, it was facing a lot of opposition. But as he thought about his own sufferings, he recognized that these were nothing compared to what his Lord went through, as recorded in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Yes, he was in prison. Yes, he had been left for dead. Yes, he had been beaten. Yes, he had been whipped. Yes, he was left at sea. But again, this is nothing as compared to what the Savior did for him. As he was thinking those thoughts, I need to capture that. I need to communicate that to the Philippians. And so in Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8, he talks about those things. Nothing compares to what the Savior did for me. Boy, I'm sure glad I can remember that old hymn. All of that happened so I could be forgiven. All of that happened so I could be free. And all this the Apostle Paul received by grace through faith. I have the first slide, please. So here you are, age 62. Are you 62? I want you to imagine you're 62.
Is that 62?
Oh, that's 100. Oh, sorry, that's a little too much. Don't you say I'm looking like 62. You're in trouble. First chapter, we looked at Paul's prayer, verses 1 to 11, Paul's purpose, Paul's perspective, and Paul's privilege. First chapter was really an introduction, a way in which he could say to these Corinthians, or to these Philippians, pardon me, I thank you for the way that you have shared with me. In the second chapter, thus far, we looked at six questions. As the Philippians received the letter, they may have asked themselves the questions, how will we make Paul's joy complete? And the answer that he gave was that you need to live in unity. Well, then what does this unity look like? Well, it's a humility that is found in the example of the Lord Jesus. I wonder if Paul asked himself this question. I wonder what the Lord was thinking about when he came to earth. I'm sure it's a question we've all asked ourselves. Just imagine the King of the universe humbling himself for us. How does God picture humble obedience for us? He does so in the words sacrifice, in the interest of others, in the interest of keeping unity. How does the father respond to his son's humble obedience? Well, he gave him a name above every name to which everyone will give allegiance. What does humiliation, exaltation of Christ have to do with us? Well, just as he was given a name which is above every name, God wants to reward us for faithfulness. And in fact, there's a promise that we too would be given a new name if we're faithful. And so we come to verse 12. Therefore, in light of all that the Savior has done for us, let's have his attitude. Let's have his example. We are to live a life of gratitude. When you go to the A&W window, you know, the takeout, and you get your cold drink, and your cold burger, and your cold fries, do you say thank you? Oh, sorry. You always get a hot hamburger, hot fries, and a cold drink, right? It's hard to be thankful when it doesn't come out quite the way you expect it, right? That's much of what life is like. Do you think sacrifice is what we expect? By and large, not. In fact, this is probably part of the problem with the church in North America, is that we don't believe that sacrifice is necessary or even expected of us. Therefore, in light of all that the Savior has done, having his attitude, living a life of gratitude for all that he has done for us. And to the degree that you understand his sacrifice, it will be to that degree that you'll express gratitude. So what does Paul expect of these Philippian believers? Well, something that he knows about not only the Philippian believers, but God knows about us, is that all too often we're prone to lose perspective. I want you to imagine for a moment that you have a set of binoculars in front of you. And right now, as you look across the room, you see people. And then all of a sudden, you decide you want to zoom in and focus in on one person. Maybe it's a little boy, a little girl who are playing and having fun, and you're sort of amused by that. Meanwhile, while that's taking place, there's a whole bunch of other things that are happening that you don't see. You see, we lose perspective when things are good And we tend to lose perspective when things are bad. We don't always see the big picture. Let's have a look at those verses, and then we'll show that first, the next slide. I'll let you give me the next slide. The one after that. That's the one. Yeah. Okay, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, there's that phrase, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, I can understand that obeying people when I'm in their presence, that's easy. But obeying my boss when he's not present, that's a little more difficult, isn't it? Paul is saying that just as you have obeyed me while I was present, I want you to realize that although I'm in prison, I want you to consider and I want you to obey me now. Well, how am I to obey you, Paul? Well, I want you to work out your own salvation. That seems to be the summary statement. But he's already said a number of things that lead us to this statement. Let's have the next slide. So work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it's God who's at work in you. It's not you. And so therefore, you have to give consideration to the fact that God actually, who is at work in you, expects a result through you. Well, why would I want to do that? Why would I need to be fearful of that? Well, because it's for God's good pleasure. It's His will. God wants to be honored. God wants to be glorified. Well, in a world where, in a generation, in a society where we would like everybody to be loyal to us, we often fail to be loyal to others. When we're tempted to, on the one hand, say that I'm willing to follow this person because they're popular and they're excited, I'm not willing to follow this person. Again, we can lose perspective. How many people were willing to follow Jesus when he went to the cross? None. But when he was feeding the 5,000, what did they want to do? They wanted to make him king. How easy it is to lose perspective in such a short period of time. Next slide. Paul, of course, recognizes that although these believers have been obedient in his presence, he's also confident that they will be obedient in his absence. Parents, when you leave your kids at home, are you confident that your kids are going to honor you when you leave? Yes. Why? Because you've taken the time to nurture them, explained to them, prayed for them. You've invested time and energy. You have found ways in which you could show and help them understand that you trust them. That's what's happened here with the Apostle Paul. So what do we do with this phrase, work out your own salvation? That word, soteria, found three times in the book of Philippians. Okay? Verses 119, translated deliverance. Verse 28, translated salvation. And 212, translated salvation. Let's talk about the first usage. You may want to take some notes. Might help you. Might help you to understand the meaning of the word salvation. First of all, who is Paul writing to? Well, he's writing to believers, right? So whatever you think about this word salvation, it's clearly not in regards to them having eternal life because they already have that. So that first usage, In chapter 1, verse 19, is associated with being unashamed. He says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I am willing to go through whatever it is that God will permit, whether by life or by death. But the point is that I want to finish well. Whether it's life, I want to, and God permits me to continue, I want to finish well. If I should die prematurely, and even though I've got a lot of fire in me yet, Paul is saying, if it's life that God permits, while I'm here in prison, I want to finish well. You realize that when people are going through difficult times, whether it's in health or they've lost their home and all these people are in threat of losing their homes right now with the flood, what would we pray? Lord, would you somehow divert that water so those homes don't have to be lost? If it was your home, if it was the home of somebody you knew, you would say, God, would you somehow supernaturally intervene so that they wouldn't have to suffer? That's how we feel, and that's pretty natural. And that's how the Philippians were feeling about the situation that Paul was in. Here he was in prison, and they were saying, Lord, would you please have him released? We don't want to see him have to suffer. Lord, could you avert death so that he doesn't have to face death? That was their will. That was their purpose. Paul, on the other hand, had a much larger perspective. He understood that if salvation were by release, he wanted to be found faithful, serving, working. Working for the Lord until he comes. So therefore, this isn't salvation from the penalty of sin, is it? This is not justification, but rather it's salvation from shame. It's having served, it's having worked faithfully throughout life. Why don't you put in the margin of your Bibles next to Philippians 2:12, 1 Corinthians 9:27? Because it's there that Paul says that he makes his body subjected to his will, and that will is in line with God's will. And he does not want to be found unfaithful. He does not want to be disqualified. He wants to live his life in such a way that God would be honored through his life. On the other hand, if salvation were by death, then he wanted the Lord to be magnified through the remainder of his life. And so his service while in prison is to be equated with work. The salvation that Paul was speaking about was being saved from failing to honor the Lord, whether in life or in death. Second usage, chapter 1, verse 28. This usage is in relation to the Philippians. The Philippians being saved through suffering. This salvation is somehow related to their conduct, to their work, their unity, which is a work, not reacting in fear to their enemies, which is a work, being willing to suffer for Christ, which is a work. It would seem that the salvation spoken of in this verse is with reference to a future day when the Philippians will receive a greater reward for their work to be willing to suffer for Christ. To be willing to work in unity, to be willing to handle the persecution, rejection by their tormentors. They're going to receive a reward for that work. They're being saved from being ashamed. No, their salvation is much greater. It's being rewarded for having suffered for the Lord in the midst of a time when the church was being persecuted. And so God's present enablement by His Word and the Holy Spirit are given to them to remind them how to live and to rest in God when being persecuted. The third reference, chapter 2, verse 12. This one is also associated with works. The works to be done are with reference to a quality. Next to that verse, you can, verse 2, verse 12, pardon me, you can write down 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 to 15. It's there that it says that each man's work will be judged, and the quality of that work will be put, as it were, through the fire. And it's only those things that remain, it's only those things that for which you'll be rewarded. And so the Philippians, too, are also faced with the same, very same challenge as the Apostle Paul. It's whether by life or by death. It's how we endure, how we persevere in our life that will determine the quality of our life. And so they'll have a wonderful deliverance, a wonderful salvation if they persevere. And that salvation, through the midst of difficult challenges, will be richly rewarded. And so the truth in this passage, verse 12, is this: God expects you to work. I'm going to work tomorrow, you say. And go earn my bread and butter. No, it's not related to the shekels you receive, although there should be reward for the work that you do, and God is gracious in providing you with jobs, all of us. But here it has more to do with God expecting us to work in the interest of His kingdom. And the quality of that work is always in the interest of others. He's given us a responsibility for which He is holding us accountable. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are His workmanship, created unto good works. Yeah, but Mike, it can't be that. It can't be that. Didn't you read the verse closely? It says that we're to work on our salvation with fear and trembling. That must mean hell. No, it doesn't. So what does the fear and trembling mean? Is this a fear that we'll lose our salvation? No, it isn't. No, it's simply a healthy, godly respect for what God is doing in you and through you. God says, I've invested in you, and I want some results from you. We shouldn't assume that we can control matters and then get all the glory. Think of the life of King Saul. Here's a man who started out very humbly, and yet at some point in time, something changed his attitude. And as a result, he lost the kingdom. He lost his position, his respect from his men. Ultimately, he died. He ended his own life. What about the lives of Ananias and Sapphira? Here was a couple who thought, well, we'd like everybody to think well of us, and so what we'll do is we'll sell the land, but we just won't give all the money, even though everybody else is. We won't. It'll just appear like we are. No, they were not rewarded for faithfulness, but their lives also were cut short prematurely. What about the lives of the Corinthians? That passage that we referred to in 1 Corinthians 3. Paul was rebuking them and correcting them that they were in danger. 1 Corinthians 11 says that as they were considering breaking bread together, many were sick and many had died because they were living in disobedience, fear and trembling. In fact, we read that the church, in response to what happened to Ananias and Sapphira, were in fear. They were in fear because they realized how significant it was in terms of God's judgment in the lives of believers. God wants us to live humbly before one another. And He wants us to allow Him to work out the details with what we might face in any given day. John 15:5 says, without me, you can do nothing. And then Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul wants these Philippian believers to be reminded of the fact that they'll have to give an account to God for the way they live, the way they claim he was doing things in their lives. We're prone to two responses when given responsibility. We can be like Saul. We can be prone to pride, and so we do it ourselves. Secondly, we're often prone to inferiority. Oh, God can't work through me. No, I don't really want to do it. No, there's so many other people much better than me. God can't use me. That's not true. God is using each and every one of us. Doesn't matter how young we are. Doesn't matter how old we are. Verse 13. The premise, salvation by works, is such that we need to work out our salvation. We're to do it with fear and trembling, and we're to do so remembering that God is at work in us. How is God at work in us? There's all kinds of things being said today about how God is at work in people. But as you look through the Word, and if you were to honestly just read the Word, it's clear that God works through His Word to teach the truth about Himself and His plan. That's how God is at work. That's one of the ways. God uses His Word to teach us the precepts we're to follow to accomplish His plan. Secondly, God uses the Holy Spirit. Oh, I know about that. I hear all kinds of things that God is doing in the lives of so many other believers. I wish God would work by His Spirit in me the same way. Do not live your life in comparison to what everybody else is claiming. You remember what happened to Ananias and Sapphira, the claim that they made. You know what the claims that get made in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? God uses His Spirit to guide us to understand His Word. God uses His Spirit to convict our conscience when we get off track. God uses His Spirit to enable us to serve Him in humility. The fruit of the Spirit are the very qualities that Jesus demonstrated as He walked upon this earth. And so we have references up here. If I were you, I'd write them all down. They're up there today. If you want the notes, I can give them to you. This only took me 5 minutes to do. The Word, the Spirit. God works in us through our deeds. Fourthly, verse 14. We're not only to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, we're not only to do so remembering that God is at work in us through His Word and through the Spirit and through deeds, but we're to do so without complaining or arguing. I wasn't too excited to be part of a church this some years ago, and I went to a church business meeting and I heard everybody arguing. I thought, man, I don't want to be part of that kind of a church. And I don't want our church to ever be like that. Rather, we as God's people need to be blameless. Blameless. Blameless means that whenever we fail, we confess where we fail and we ask for forgiveness so that people can't go off and say, well, listen, you did something wrong and you never really admitted to that. We all do things wrong, all of us. But to be blameless means that God knows that I've confessed it. And in my relationships with people, people know that I've confessed it. And so it's important for us to live our lives blamelessly. That verse says that God wants us to become blameless and pure children of God without fault and fine in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. God wants His church to be harmless. Do you not see that blameless and harmless are completely different than complaining and arguing? He wants us to be children of God. You can write down next to that verse, 15b, 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Then he says that we're to be lights in the world. Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was saying, let your light so shine before men. The light is to be seen in the truth that we proclaim and the love that we demonstrated. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. Greater love has no man than this, and he laid down his life for his friends. We're also to do so by being anchored in the word of life. Peter, 1 Peter 2:2 says, desire the sincere milk of the word. Wow. One of the things that my mother would say about me as I sat at the kitchen table and there was a jug of milk on there, she says, if we didn't tell you to stop, you'd have drank the whole jug all by yourself. One time she got a picture of me. I apparently had my mouth full and I had taken a sip of milk, and here there was milk dripping down the side of my face. Says, I'm going to show that to your kids someday. I didn't let her do it. Milk. The word is milk. It strengthens us, gives us healthy spiritual bones. It sustains our quench for thirst. Secondly, not only is there a premise, but there's a purpose. Purpose that Paul has in mind is that we are to be unashamed in the presence of the Lord, verses 16 to 18. So we're to hold fast the word of life. Here he says, so that you might be a source of pride for me in the day of Christ, so that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Paul is looking forward to that day when he's in the presence of the Lord, and the Philippians are off in the wings, and there's a lot of cheering going on. Way to go, Paul! Thank you for helping us! And Paul is there, and the Lord is saying, you hear that, Paul? You hear that? Well done, Paul. You invested in their lives. They stayed faithful because you helped them stay the course. You taught them the truth. You modeled humility. You showed them, even in the midst of prison, facing death, what it means to be a disciple. And so Paul, as he's in the presence of the Lord, will be rejoicing. 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 Can you imagine that you've invested in the life of a person and they went and wasted their life? What a sense of having labored in vain. But let me encourage you, Sunday school teachers, take all the risks you can, because you don't know. You don't have an idea in terms of what the Spirit of God is able to do with the power of the Word of God. You might be discipling the next evangelist that'll be affecting millions of people. You might be affecting and teaching the next missionaries, the next teachers in our public schools, the next doctors, the next clerk in the local grocery store who just loves people, raising his family, whose children will go on serving Christ. You just don't know. And so Paul and the Philippians, believers in the presence of God, And he says in verses 17 and 18, if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, if I'm doing all of this and you are serving faithfully, it will be worth it all. I am glad. If somehow you can serve God more faithfully and I can cheer you on to do that, Paul is saying, I'll gladly sit in this prison. I'll gladly serve, whether by life or by death. After all, I get to sing the hymn that reminds me of the supreme example of my Lord and Savior. In verse 18, and for the same thing you also be glad and rejoice with me. I want you to understand, Philippian believers, I am determined to finish well. I hope you're determined to finish well. In prison, what would you write to your family that would encourage them to persevere? Prisons take on all kinds of shapes and circumstances. Maybe you have been put in an institution not of your choice. Speaking of which, I spoke with Willie and Ed, and the van hasn't been able to bring them here. It's broke down, but pray for them. They carry burdens that we know nothing about. Prisons take on all kinds of shapes and circumstances, illnesses beyond your control, choices that have affected you, choices of others that sent you to prison, as it were. Yes, you can be sent to a prison of guilt and torment and worry and fear by virtue of the choices of others. Chuck Swindoll once said, 90% of life is not what happens to us, but rather how we respond to it. Paul recognized that although he faced a difficult situation, God's grace was always sufficient. As he sat in that prison under house arrest, he understood the brevity of life. He understood, as he read the book of Ecclesiastes, how unpredictable life can be. He understood, quite possibly, today could be his last day on earth. And so therefore, regardless of the immediate circumstances that he was facing, he simply wanted to finish well. Lord, I want to finish well in this next hour. Lord, I want to finish well in this next day. Lord, I want to finish well in this next week. Lord, I want to finish well in this next month. Lord, I want to finish well in this next year. Lord, I want to finish well in this life. He wanted to be found faithful. And he wanted that for the Philippian saints as well. And I want that for you. I want us all to finish well. I don't want any of us to stumble and fall. I want us all to finish well. And so he wrote them this letter. He says, if I thank them and cheer them on and urge them on in the faith, maybe we can all finish well. Shall we pray? Great is thy faithfulness, O God our Father. We thank you that you love us, and we thank you for this beautiful, beautiful letter written by a godly man who suffered much for your cause, for your kingdom. He wrote so many things that encourage us, help us to maintain perspective, All we need to do is read them and to meditate upon them and to remember that the things that we're going through, we're not alone. I pray that you would encourage your church today. Each man, woman, mom and dad, grandparents, young people, and kiddidlies here. We love them. You love them. Help us, Lord, to encourage one another to walk by faith, to remember that you have enabled us in giving us your word. You indwell us with your spirit, and you give us opportunities to serve. May you work in us and through us, and may we be found faithful when you return. In Jesus' name, amen. Greet each other with a holy handshake.